I'd say good morning again, but I've already said good morning once. That's usually the line you get up here when we start off with, but good to be together. Good to reflect on this time of year, but not only this time of year, good to reflect on the goodness of God in so many different ways and so many different things He's done. Hopefully, as we go through this time of year, one of the things that will impact is just the magnitude of what God made possible through Jesus Christ coming, which is actually absolutely incredible. During this last Advent season, or during the season we've been going through a series entitled Marveling at Jesus. And what I want us to do this morning as we begin is I want us to revisit that word. I want us to take some time to stop and to consider the word. And I really want us to grasp what that word marvel means, because I believe it's a really rich word. And it's rich because we're using it to describe Jesus. Who He is, what He has done. To marvel is to more than to think about something and think about something interesting or clever or exciting or just something that's out there. Because when you marvel, I really believe that it takes your breath away. Like Pastor Rich said last week, when we marvel at something, we're held in wonder of it. We're held in awe of it, or we're taken back in astonishment. To really marvel at something means that you are taken back. It's almost like you take a step back because you're so impacted at what you have seen. You may even be left speechless. One marvels at things that are beautiful. I think one marvels at things that are majestic, powerful, unexplainable. One might marvel at mystery. To marvel is more than simply having information about something, but attached to it, I believe, is an incredible feeling and excitement. To marvel at something is something that's not off in the distant, but it's something that's close, and it's right close to the heart of who you are. It's not something that is only in one's head, but it's in one's heart. I was trying to think, how do you describe that? And I'm thinking, it's almost, when you marvel at something, it's almost like a 4D experience. I remember we used to have black and white TVs, and I thought, man, that was the greatest. And then we went to Disneyland one time and we had this 4D experience. And not only do you see things, but things are coming off the screen at you. And there's smells that are coming out into the audience. And you're sitting in the benches and you're getting poked by things. That's the real deal. To marvel is the fullness. It's not just here it is, but it's so much more. As I've been thinking about this word, there's been a few times in my life where I have marveled, really marveled at something. Every time one of my children was born, and I held him for the first time, and I looked down, and I saw the life. And I saw them breathe. And I thought, what an incredible gift from God. And I marveled. This morning, we want to look at a group of individuals who I believe marveled at Jesus. Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bible or whatever device you have, Luke chapter 2. I want to read some verses that are very familiar. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And this is what it says. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and let us see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they had made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as had been told them. Let's pray just before we get into his word. Father God, we come before you this morning, and God, we hear those oh-so-familiar words. And God, this morning we ask that you would be gracious to us and that you would open our eyes as if we were seeing those words for the first time. And that as the shepherds marveled, God, we too would be taken back and we would understand all that they're saying. So God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The shepherds were going through life as routine. Verse 8 simply says, the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and then something happened. It's not necessarily because of who they were or because of their occupation. We're not even told their names. Why them? Why not fishermen? Why not a carpenter? Why not somebody who's working in the olive fields? We don't know. There's speculations. You've probably heard messages on why it was the shepherds, but we're not told. I want to suggest to you this morning that what Luke is trying to magnify here in these verses is that it's all about God's grace. It's not that the shepherds were more deserving than others, but these are the ones that God chose to come to at this time. And that's how God's grace works. It comes to the undeserving. What happened in these verses was real. This is an absolutely mind-blowing passage, I think, if we stop to think about it. Men entrusted with some incredible news. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to get a sense of what's happening here. And my desire is that we would understand and we would respond and we would be changed by God's glorious act. The first thing that we see here is the astonishing announcement and how it unfolded in verse 9. We're told that an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Again, we're not told the angel's names, and some of the angelic experiences, the angel actually said who he was here, we're not told that. But I think we're not told it because it's not really that important. What's important is the message. What's important is what the angel would proclaim. And then along with the angel appearing out of nowhere, verse 9 tells us that the glory of the Lord shone around them. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod. And what it means is that which is weighty, that which is heavy. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where you've been breathing and you felt the heaviness in the air. Right? There's just kind of a heaviness to it. It's not normal. It's not like we're used to. It's just like, oh, that was heavy. The word glory here has that weight to it. It's that weightiness. That's what it means in Hebrews. Whereas the Greek word for glory is doxa, and what it means is splendor. It means brilliance, brightness. And even though there's a bit of a difference between the two understandings of the words for glory, one of the things that we see is that both are associated with a heaviness, with a brilliance of light. It's actually interesting because Luke, the same individual who wrote this in Acts, when he's writing about Paul's conversion, uses that same word to refer to the light, the radiance of the Lord. God's glory had been seen before in the Old Testament. We read through it. Different times, God's glory had been seen. When Moses had finished building and arranging the tabernacle according to God's design, in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 35, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle of meeting. Because the glory of the Lord rested above it." There's the aspect of heaviness, the resting, the coming down upon. "And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Centuries later, when Israel had completed Solomon's temple, the same phenomenon occurred in 1 Kings. And in referring to the glory of the Lord, John MacArthur put it this way. He said, "God's glory returned the night the angels confronted the shepherds near Bethlehem." This signifies the tremendous importance of the extraordinary night. The presence of God returned to earth, not in a tent, not in a building, but in human flesh. We can hardly even imagine how startled and frightened the feelings were that the shepherds had when suddenly, with no warning whatsoever, a messenger of God showed up in blazing glory. They would have been absolutely awestruck. They would have been overwhelmed. They would have been intimidated by what they were seeing. In Isaiah, when the prophet Isaiah saw a vision of God, he was so terrified, he thought he was going to die. When Ezekiel saw a similar vision, he fell on his face. Think about it for a moment. The shepherds are out going and doing what they do, what they've always done. And an angel appears and the glory of the Lord shines around them. And there's this bright heaviness that is in the air that is the splendor of God. How do we connect with those incredible, marvelous scene that is out there? I want you to imagine for a moment that you're out kayaking. How many of you have kayaked before? Okay, so some of you can, for those who don't kayak, just really use your imagination. You're out in the ocean, you're kayaking, and it's one of those days where it is glass flat. You and your friend are just leisurely paddling. Beautiful day. Absolutely incredible, smooth. And then suddenly, an orca surfaces from 5 to 10 feet away from you. You had no idea that it was going to come out of the water, but as you and your friend are talking, all of a sudden you're interrupted by this huge orca that just comes in between the two of you. What are you feeling? What are you feeling as that big animal surfaces? For those of you who might be startled or might be afraid, I want to suggest to you this morning that what you are feeling is nothing in comparison to what the shepherds felt that night. Nothing. Both the angel and the glory of the Lord would have caused an incredible fear. Fear because of the supernatural. But also fear because whenever God's glory appears, it always accentuates and intensifies the fearfulness of the fact that we are not holy and God is. But it doesn't end there. It says the angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then the angel spoke. The angel spoke. He said three things. Do not fear. The angel gives reassurance. Again, one commentator said this, an angelic appearance that simply impressed The shepherds with brilliance would have left them in fear. But the purpose of the angelic appearance was not to stun or to dazzle, but to bring good news. They needed to know that they were safe. The second thing that the angel spoke to them was a message of good news, of great joy. We see that in verses 11 and 12. This good news was very specific. This good news was very, very personal. It says, to you, the shepherds, and to all people. It's almost like these words are one of those tags on a Christmas gift that says, to and from. To the shepherds, to the all the people, from God. The contents of this news is the climax of the whole passage. What was the good news? Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This one who is born is a Savior. A Savior is a deliverer, one who rescues from harm, from danger, from destruction, from death. In Matthew, we're told that the Savior would come and save their people from their sins. The one who was born is also the Christ. Christ in Greek is a term for Messiah, which signifies that the Savior that God had always promised to send was there. Literally, Christ means God anointed, God chosen. Whenever this term is used in biblical times, it signifies the ultimate authority, putting someone else in authority of real importance. The one who is born is also Lord. The Messiah is not simply Messiah of the Lord, but the Messiah who is Lord. Again, the title that's given to this newborn baby is one that is reserved exclusively for God in the Old Testament. The angel was using divine designation and claiming that the child born in Bethlehem is God. It implies all the sovereignty and authority associated with God Himself. One person said this: Savior points to His role as a deliverer. Messiah or Christ points to His office in terms of the promised anointed one. And the Lord indicates His sovereign authority. That night, the angel proclaimed good news of a merciful God who had just sent a Savior. And even though the shepherds didn't fully understand all that that meant, even though they didn't know that one day this Savior would actually die on the cross and forgive forever the sins of those who would believe, this was good news. For unto them was born on a day planned in eternity before the creation of the world a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This was the good news of great joy. The message of the angel pointed towards the one who had fulfilled what had been foretold in the past. I wonder if once the fears started to subside a bit, these shepherds were reminded of the prophecies that they had been told about even as little kids. About this one who would come, the one who would save them from those who had oppressed them. Up until this point, a lot of these stories, a lot of these accounts, a lot of these prophecies may have been in the back of their minds, but it may not have impacted them. It may have seemed like the Messiah never would come. These accounts up until this point were simply distant, which had little or no impact on their lives. But now, after what the angel had said, these accounts of old were coming back to their minds. Could this be the day? Could this be the day? Could those stories, could those things that were told to our fathers and their fathers and their fathers years and years ago, could they really be coming true in our lifetime? It's interesting how the prophecies of the Messiah affected people differently. Certainly some Jews were quite content with the status quo. They didn't really want their life to change. They were quite satisfied with how things were going. We see this attitude in a lot of the religious leaders, not all of them, but many of them. Yeah, the prophecies, the stories are there, but we are actually quite satisfied with how life is going right now. And I think you had others like the shepherds who knew the stories, but went from day to day as life was normal because they didn't really know if these stories, these realities would become a reality. Then you had other individuals, as we look even at the end of this chapter, who really believed and were affected and their lives were changed because they had an anticipation, they had a hope, they had a belief that, no, this Messiah is going to come, and we believe this Messiah is going to come in our lifetime, and even if he doesn't, we're still going to live in the light of the way that shows that, yes, we believe he's coming. These aren't just stories, but these are things that touch our lives. The amazing thing here in this passage is that the shepherd would have known none of these things apart from the grace of God. Apart from God coming to them that night, they wouldn't have known. Likewise, this morning, if you know and have responded to the good news, it's only because God has demonstrated his grace towards you. If you've not yet been changed by the good news, it could be that this morning God is revealing to you his grace as he did to the shepherds that night. And in the end, he's going to say, how are you going to respond? What are you going to do? After the announcement, the angel said, and this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. There was a sign that was given. A sign points to something. A sign gives direction. A sign affirms something. And this tangible sign would confirm the message. And what's amazing about this sign is not that a child is born, not that the child is wrapped in swaddling cloths, but what is amazing is that one hardly expects to find the Messiah in an animal room in a trough. And then if it were not incredible enough that one angel had appeared to them, we're told that many angels glorified God and they came into view before the shepherds. It was like the first shepherd is standing before a curtain. And he's giving some introductory remarks and all of a sudden the curtain rises. And in verse 13 it says, and suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. The concept here is a huge army. We don't know exactly how many. The Greek translation for the word multitude means 10,000. So we're not talking a nice little choir. We are talking a massive angel army. Army. And together they proclaimed with one voice, glory to God in the highest. Peace among those whom he has pleased. God's activity is praised by glory in heaven and by peace on earth. Glory to God and peace to mankind. Just after the shepherds have started to calm down, I want to take you back to the ocean for a minute. You and your friend haven't said a whole lot yet. You glance at each other, and by the looks on your faces, you can tell that you both were startled. But you're starting to feel a little better because the orca that swam between you is now about 40, 50 feet ahead of you, and he's jumping at a distance where he should be jumping. But no sooner do you look at your friend with this kind of relief on your face when all of a sudden, out of the water surfaces a whole pod of orcas all around you. We are not talking one, we are talking 30 to 40. What are you feeling now? Then after a few minutes, they too are off in the distance. And you should be starting to get a sense of what is going on here. Can you sense the awe? Can you feel the astonishment? Are you yet marveling at what has just taken place? What was the shepherd's response? In shock, I believe, they talked to one another about what had just happened. In verse 15, we are told that when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened." They had heard the message. They wanted to verify it. The second thing they did was that they acted on what had just taken place. They followed through on what they had heard. Verse 16 says, they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. I have no idea what they did with the sheep. I've heard messages of people trying to figure that out. But it really doesn't matter. It says that with speed, with quickness, they ran off to Bethlehem to see if what the angel had said was really true. And then after searching for this baby, get this, they found the baby lying in the manger. What an incredible moment they would have had with Mary, Joseph, the baby. And I think as they looked at the baby, they would have simply marveled. Marveled. This one would be the Messiah, the deliverer. The Savior had come. This really was good news of great joy. There was a liberator. There would be one who would finally set them free from their oppressor, the oppressors. This was life-giving hope. One of the survivors from a prison camp made this comment after the camp was liberated at the end of World War II. When the liberators came, he said, "Timidly we looked around and glanced at each other questioningly. Then we ventured out a few steps out of the camp. This time there were no orders shouted at us, nor is there any need to duck quickly or to avoid a blow or a kick. Freedom," we repeated to ourselves. And yet we could not grasp it. Even though the shepherds marveled and had hope, I wonder if as they looked at the baby, they had a hard time grasping all that had taken place. Even though everything that the angel had spoken had come about, I wonder if they still questioned in their minds, was this really the baby? Would he be the one who would set them free from the oppressors? We don't know if they had questions or doubts. But one thing we do know is that after they met with Mary and Joseph and the baby, they went out and they shared what had happened with others. Again, back to the ocean. This time you're a little more hesitant to look relieved. You look at the person in the kayak beside you, you can tell that he has that same or she has that same hesitancy. But as you sit there just holding your paddles, not really wanting to move in case you will scare something up, and the orcas swim off in the distance, you look at each other and you realize you're only about 15 minutes from where you launched into the water. You get back to the shore. What is the first thing you do? You look for someone to tell. You didn't have a camera. I would have posted it while I was on the water. You wouldn't believe what. No, you tell them. What do you say? What do you do? Verse 17 says that when they saw it, they made known and saying what they had been told concerning this child. How do we know that they marveled at Jesus? Because that's who they spoke about. It wasn't the angel who had appeared to them. It wasn't the fact that the glory of the Lord had shone around them. It wasn't the fact that the angel had spoken. It wasn't the fact that there was a host, an army of angels in the heaven. But it says they spoke about the child. What the shepherds saw in the skies near Bethlehem that night was an unprecedented in human experience. An angel accompanied by countless number of heavenly messengers suddenly and unforgettably breaking the routine. Yet in verse 17 we are said, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. Out of all the things that had taken place, it was about the child. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking on the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. One who had come so that we, so that you, so that I might know life. And know it to the full. God used the shepherds' existing hope, small as it may have been, and their knowledge to make them receptive to the good news that the Messiah, their Savior, the Lord, at last had come. God is true to His promise. The wait was over. And what was the result of the shepherds sharing what had happened in their lives? What had taken place that night? In verse 18, we are told that all who heard it wondered. Now, I looked up wondered, and that's the same word, same type of word. And we could very easily put in there that all who heard it marveled at what the shepherds had told them. You see, the shepherds were filled with wonder. They were amazed. They marveled. And because of the genuineness of what they were sharing, also others marveled at what had been shared about this child. But there's a couple of things we need to consider as we think about that. Some things we need to consider as we think about that night after the shepherds had left Mary and Joseph. And the first is this, is that we need to understand that being amazed or marveling at Jesus is not the same as being saved by Jesus. That night, the shepherds and many around Bethlehem heard the good news. They marveled at what had been told them briefly, but then they went on with their lives. We look at Jesus' life throughout the Gospels, and we see there's many people who marveled and were amazed and wondered at who this Jesus was, but never surrendered their life to Him. Marveling does not save you, but it's a good step towards acknowledging your need for a Savior. The second thing we need to think about as we think about the shepherds going out and sharing this incredibly good news is that we need to be careful that we never lose sight of the message because of the messenger. Because sometimes in life we can become so focused on the messenger that we're not impacted by the power of the message. Here you had the shepherds, an angel, a host of angels, the glory of God shining around, and they were told the message. And now you have the shepherds, who did not just appear out of nowhere, who had no glow about them when they walked around. But one thing that is consistent is the message. And even though there was no blazing light, still the message was the same. There was a Savior who was Christ the Lord. And after the shepherds spoke all that had happened, in verse 20 it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard as it had been told them. Here you have a group of individuals who hear, who speak, who marvel, who ponder, who praise, who glorify. And then they return to their work in the world where God had placed them. I really believe that the shepherds marveled at what took place. But more than that, I really believe that the shepherds, because of God's grace, understood the importance of this child and what he would come to do. We have the privilege nowadays to look back . My fear is that we don't marvel. We've become so familiar with it. But when we hear those words that he took on flesh, that he was born in a manger, that the shepherds were there, that the angels proclaimed it, it should stir our hearts. But we should also marvel at the fact that as he came once, he has said he is coming again. That we would be like those at the end of the passage in Luke, and that we would anticipate that coming. My prayer for us this morning is a number of things. One, that like the shepherds, we would marvel at the coming of Jesus. That we would step back. Maybe not even say a thing. Just go, God, it's amazing. That at some point, number two, in our lives, in your life, that God has intervened. That in his grace, he has shown you himself. That as he appeared to the shepherds, he has appeared to you, that you have seen your need, that you have responded, that as a result, he's changed you. He's given you a longing and a desire to know more of him. Number three, that our hearts, because of that, would be filled with a gratitude towards God for what he has done. That like the shepherds who God made known, we would realize that God has shown himself to us, and that's because of his sovereign grace that we've heard this message. That not only have we heard it, but that it's impacted our hearts and our lives. Number four, that in a sense, each one of us would revisit Bethlehem often. And what I mean by that is that we would never cease to marvel at the Son of God, whether that's as an infant or an adult. His humanity and his deity. That we would never forget God is true to his promise. And as he was true to his promise that night, he is true to every promise that he has written in this book. That we would be reminded of the grace and the mercy that God has shown towards us. And that as a result of all of those things, whether we eat or drink, or whatever we would do it all for the glory of God. That we would live in light of his grace that he expressed to us that night. It's about God's glory. It's why he came. On a day to a city as a Savior, as a Messiah, as sovereign, so that God would get glory and so that you could know peace. May the God of peace give you peace. And may he receive the glory. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your incredible act of kindness towards us, your grace. God, help us to marvel and not to pass over lightly what has taken place, what we celebrate. But God, as we understand, help us also with joy as the shepherds to proclaim, to live in such a way and to demonstrate that our lives have been changed because of a moment in time when you stepped into earth so that your son would die, so that we could come and be forgiven, and that we would praise you. God, help us to know the richness of all you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name.